Take your Bibles now and turn to Jonah, the book of Jonah. It's found on page 983 in the Pew Bible. 983. It's a small book in the Old Testament. We've been going through Jonah for a few weeks now, and we're going to finish up today. We're actually not going to look a whole lot at the book of Jonah. What we've done over the past 6 weeks or so is we've looked at the details of this story. And now what I want to do today is to take a step back from the details and look at how this book fits into the whole overall plan of God's salvation and bringing the good news to the nations. This book sits in the context of God's whole story, His whole plan of redemption, His whole equipping of the church to do the work of building the church. So we're going to look at that this morning. I'll read Jonah chapter 3, the whole chapter, but I'll be referring to a number of different passages throughout the morning. So follow along as I read. Remember, this is God's unchanging word that brings life. So let's pay attention. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. That's the word of God. When a baby is born, we don't expect a whole lot of things from him. We don't give him a whole lot of responsibilities because he's unable to carry out those responsibilities. So basically, a newborn baby is responsible to breathe, to eat, to sleep, and to expel waste from his body. And most of those things, many of those things at least, happen nearly automatically. His responsibilities are very minimal. But as a newborn grows and develops, grows into an infant, middle schooler, a high schooler, an adult, as this child grows, more and more responsibilities are given to him. As he grows, he has to learn to obey. He has to learn to use the bathroom. He has to learn that the world doesn't revolve around him. He has to learn to go to school, to do homework, to how to use his money, how to drive, how to work hard, how to find a job, to take initiative, to be responsible, to be a good citizen, a good member of a church, good a worker in God's kingdom, and if God calls him, a good husband or father, or in case of women, a good wife or a good mother. So God adds to these responsibilities as we grow older. When you're born, you have very minimal responsibilities, but as you grow, your responsibilities multiply. Well, as we look at the life of the church in the Bible, we watch her grow from infancy in the book of Genesis to mature, responsible adulthood in the New Testament. As the church grew and matured over time, God gave his church, increased responsibility to build the church and to establish the kingdom on earth. Early on in the life of the church, God gave us, as his church, the responsibility to focus on the family in order to reach our children, to pass on the faith to the next generation. As the years passed and the church grew, God then added another responsibility, calling us to focus on developing the believing community in order to attract the outside world, that they would see the way we live and be attracted to that. And then, as the church matured even more, God gave us a third responsibility, to go with the good news of salvation and to reach the lost scattered all around the world. So by the time the mature New Testament church is established, there are three, as far as building the church goes, strategies for building the church, there are three basic responsibilities that we focus on. Our families, to reach our children, our communities, to attract the watching world, and third, the lost. We are to focus on the lost who are scattered around us, and that's how God builds his church. The book of Jonah, it's developing this third responsibility. It's developing the foundation to get the people of Israel to be ready to take on this third responsibility to reach the nations, to reach the lost. But as we read the book of Jonah and as we understand the command to reach the world around us, we have to remember that it fits into the context of these two other responsibilities, focusing on the family and on the Christian community. We are given the responsibility to reach the world around us and to reach our communities, our neighbors, but we can't do it at the cost, at the neglect of our families or at the neglect of our Christian community. We have to do all three of these things to reach the community around us, to build the church. We have to do our best to achieve all three. So in order to build the kingdom, as we think a lot about reaching the community around us, we have to understand that there are three responsibilities that are given to us as the church. Three responsibilities that we cannot neglect. Are we ready to be responsible in these three areas? From eternity past, long ago, long before the creation of the world, God developed his plan for his people, his plan for the world. And from the very beginning, God planned that when it's all said and done, after this whole plan of salvation has been carried out, there would be people from different eras of history, people of different colors, different languages, nations, cultures, communities, people of all different kinds who will be gathered to him as his people. And he also decided that he would use his church as the main instrument, the main tool in his hand to reach all the nations of the earth. And he planned to give his church the responsibility to reach the nations, to take the message and spread it around the world. But God developed that responsibility over thousands of years. Before God called Abraham, which was about 4,000 years ago from today, before God called Abraham, there isn't much to talk about. There isn't a whole lot to talk about as far as the life of the church goes. There are individuals who are mentioned, people who followed God, but there wasn't a whole lot of structure to the church. And as a result, there wasn't a whole lot of responsibility given to the church. Adam and Eve believed in God. Their son Seth followed God, and some of Seth's descendants are mentioned as followers of God. But by the time we get to Noah, which some estimate is nearly 2,000 years after Adam and Eve were created, over those 2,000 years, the world became corrupt, and the only apparent believers on earth were Noah and his family. The earth was filled with wickedness. And then even after the flood, there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of structure to the church. there's not a whole lot of responsibility given to the church. The shape of the church begins at the call of Abraham. Abraham lived in the city of Ur, which many have speculated today is what we know of as the country of Iraq, eastern Iraq. In Genesis 12, God came to Abram, who was later renamed Abraham, and said to him, "Leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to a land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." God began the organization of his church, the structure of his church, through this one man, Abraham. One household. And God said later in Genesis chapter 17, he said, "I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you." Along with the organization of this church came added responsibility. God told Abraham and said, "You must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you." That means that God is giving Abraham the responsibility to not only be in relationship with God, but also to teach his children and those in his household to be in relationship with God, to teach them to love God and to serve God. This is a significant responsibility. God is saying here that he's going to build his church basically through the family. As Abraham has children and servants, and as they also have children, they were to be taught to honor God, to love God, and to live for him. God would build his church through the family and pass the faith on down through the generations. And this strategy proved to be very fruitful. God blessed this strategy. Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and they also had children. And when Isaac was an old man, there were about 70 descendants. He had about 70 descendants at that time. There was a great famine in the land, and all 70 of them went down to Egypt. That's the story of Joseph, you'll remember. They all eventually went down to Egypt, and they lived there for over 400 years. And during those 400 years, they were fruitful, and they multiplied. And after 400 years in Egypt, the church grew from being 70 in number to being 2 to 2.5 million in number. At this point, the church, this family, the people of God, they're not focused yet on reaching the nations. God hadn't yet given them the responsibility to go and make disciples of all nations. They didn't go down to Egypt to try to evangelize the Egyptians. Now, sure, there were some Egyptians who became believers, no doubt, but God started with the simple, focused responsibility to reach the children, the next generation, to pass the faith on. And that was the primary way that he used to build his church. And God refocused the people of Israel on this command to reach their children. He said later in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he said, "You shall diligently teach all of my commands to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit at your house and when you walk down the road and when you lie down and when you rise." It's very important to pass the faith down through the generations. As the nation neglected this work, as their children abandoned the faith, the nation crumbled. As you read through the history books and the Kings and the Chronicles, you'll see how the nation really failed to pass on the faith to their children. There would be one good king, followed by his son, a very wicked king. The faith wasn't passed on. Now, of course, we don't have the power. No one has the power to change hearts. But the people of God were not good. We're not fulfilling the command to pass the faith on down to their children. Now, it's important to point out here that although the church was to be focused on the family, it was never intended to be this exclusive community. They were always to be able to They were always supposed to welcome those who wanted to join in the family. And so when the Egyptians, or when the Israelites left Egypt, there were Egyptians mixed in with them. And some Egyptians left with them. Also, when the Israelites came into the promised land, Rahab from Jericho, a Canaanite, became a part of Israel. And she married into the family, and she became an ancestor of Jesus. So even though God told them to be focused on the family, God still brought people in from different nations and different cultures and different languages into the community of the church. And although the foreigners were small in number in the church, they pointed to the reality that someday the message will reach all the nations of the earth. So after a few thousand years of life here on earth, God began to structure his church, beginning with Abraham. And he gave them the responsibility to multiply and to build the church by passing the faith down through generations. Today, this is still a primary responsibility of the New Testament church. And it is still a primary way that God uses to build his church, by passing the faith down on through generations. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Paul repeated the same promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 17. Peter, the Apostle, said in Acts chapter 2, the promise, that is the promise of salvation, the promise that the promise of having God as our God, this promise is for you and for your children. You're expected to pass this on down to your children. As we think about, as a church about how to reach our community, we need to remember that it starts with our families. We reach our community by reaching our families, by passing the faith on down through the generations. We can't lose focus of this. We can't work to reach our community at the expense and the neglect of losing our own children. We're not reaching the community then. We believe very strongly the importance of passing the faith on to the children. When parents bring their children to be baptized, they take vows. These are responsibilities that they take as parents. And so we ask parents, do you promise to teach your children to love God and His Word and to provide him with a God-centered education, to teach him of the whole biblical view of life? And do you promise to teach him the need of being saved by Christ through faith? And do you promise to teach him to read the Bible, to pray, to be in worship? Do you promise to teach him to seek first the kingdom of God? All these things, do you promise to teach your children? These are big promises, promises that we cannot neglect. If we want to build the church, then we have to prioritize the reaching of our own children. You mothers and fathers, you are doing valuable, valuable work. As parents in the church, you are to do your best to raise your children to honor God, to love God. And I know you can't change their hearts, but you do your best to train them, trusting the Holy Spirit to use that in their lives. This is important, important work, immensely valuable. Don't give up on it. Don't grow tired of it. Don't grow lazy to the task. Don't get distracted by the other things that are going on, because God builds His church through this work that you're doing. Many of us in the congregation, we don't have children, but that doesn't mean that we're left out of this command. We also can have a big impact on the children around us. We can develop relationships with the children in the community and mentor them and disciple them and encourage them and hang out with them and get to know them. We as a church are responsible to pass the faith on to the next generation. And then you children, as you're a part of this church, and you're to take this seriously. And as you think about following God, as you learn what it means to follow God, I want you to also think about passing the faith on to your children after you. That's what you're called to do. That's how God builds His church. God builds His church through the family, and we're to be focused on this task. Now, as Israel grew into a nation, God added to their responsibility to build the kingdom. So while continuing to pass on the faith to their children, they were also to be a light to the Gentile world. The nation of Israel was supposed to live as a distinct, God-centered community that would shine brightly in this dark world. And as they lived intentionally for God, as a God-centered community, the other nations would look on and see that they're different. They live differently. They treat each other differently, and that they would be attracted to that and would also join them in praising God. God gave Israel many, many laws. These laws were to shape their community, and some of these laws don't make a whole lot of sense to us today. For example, God said, don't scatter two seeds in the same field. God said, don't wear clothes made of two different kinds of cloth. God said, don't cut the corners of your beards, and other odd laws, laws that are hard for us to make sense of. Well, these laws were the ceremonial laws of the Bible. They were symbolic of something. They were symbolic of the holiness of the people of God. They were to live in such a different way. They were to be such a unique people that the people of the world would look on and scratch their head or wonder and be intrigued. They were to be different. They were to be set apart holy to God. And so some of these laws that don't make a whole lot of sense to us, they pointed to the holiness, how they were to be holy. The ceremonial laws, they no longer apply to us today because they're fulfilled in the coming of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But today, as the New Testament church, we are to be different, not by the kind of clothes that we wear or how we cut our beards, but we're to be different in the way that we live and think and act and be different from the world around us. God also gave civil laws, moral laws, laws that will govern their community in the way that they interact together. He said, he told the community how they are to care for the poor and the orphan, the widow, how they are to treat the stranger who is coming into their community. He told them that they aren't to harvest the corners of their fields, but to leave that for the poor and the stranger. They were to be hospitable to the foreigner. They were to conduct business fairly and honestly, no matter who they dealt with. They were to live in such a way that they were unique, they were different from the world around them. That they would shine as a bright light to attract the Gentile nations around them. One of my Old Testament professors said that besides a few exceptions in the Old Testament, God didn't tell the Israelites to go out into the world to make disciples. But instead, the way of thinking that he gave to the Old Testament church was that they were to be a light in the world so that the nations would look on and be drawn to them. That was the pattern in the Old Testament. The nations around them would see that there's something different and they'd be drawn to join them in living for God. God placed them at the crossroads of the ancient world, the known world at that time. And so if you traveled north, south, east, or west, pretty much no matter where you went, if you were traveling a long distance, you likely had to pass through the nation of Israel. God placed them strategically where the nations would have to come through and cross paths with them. And so as the nation is walking through the country, they would scratch their head and wonder, what's going on? They would see that they're a different community, that they're a light in this dark world. Now, again, the nation of Israel failed regularly in this responsibility. For much of their existence, they didn't look a whole lot different than the nations around them. Oftentimes, they were even worse than the nations surrounding them, bringing greater shame to the name of God, not honor to the name of God. Well, today we have this same responsibility. We're to live as a distinctly Christian community, a light, a city on a hill, a light in a dark world. While continuing to pass the faith on to our children, on to the next generation, we are also to live as a community of light in the dark world so that the nations would be drawn to us. In John 13, Jesus said, "All people will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. By the way that you interact, people will know that you follow Jesus." Later in John 17, Jesus prayed for the church, asking God the Father to unite the church together as one into a close community so that the world would know that Jesus came from God, that Jesus is God. The world will know that Jesus is God by the way that we live together, by the way we practice community, by the way that we love one another. In the book of Acts, the New Testament church was living together in community, and they loved one another. And as a result, at the end of Acts chapter 2, it says that everyone around them looked on them with favor, and the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. One of the absolutely essential elements to reach this world is the community that we create by loving one another. By simply living in community and living and loving one another, we will shine as a light in this dark world. So are we a community that shines? Are we a community that takes care of the hurting who are among us? That takes care of the poor? That welcomes the stranger? Are we a community that lives obviously holy lives, or do we look very similar to the world around us? Is it hard to make a distinction? Sadly, that's the way it is. That's oftentimes the way it is, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're to live as a distinctly Christian community, being a light in this world so that the lost around us will see and be attracted by that and want to join us in living for God. So we're to be a light shining in a dark world. So up to this point in history, the nation of Israel has been focused first on their families to pass on the faith to the next generation. Second, they were to be focused on their community to attract the unbelieving world and people from surrounding nations would join them in loving and serving God. So they were to be focused on their family and on their community. Well, as the centuries passed, God worked to prepare his people for one more added responsibility. The responsibility of actually going out beyond our borders to the other nations to win the lost for Christ. Now, this was a very foreign concept in the Old Testament. The people of Israel thought we're supposed to be focused on our family, focused on our community. And over the years, it became a very exclusive group. It wasn't very welcoming to foreigners who were wanting to join them. They didn't have the concept of going out to other nations to win the lost. This was a foreign idea. Well, over the centuries, there were three major things that happened that helped Israel take on that responsibility to reach the nations, to transition in their thinking. And the first major thing that happened was that Jonah was sent outside the borders of Israel to the Assyrian enemy, the city of Nineveh. And through his message, the entire city was converted. Almost across the board, all the prophets of God stayed in Israel. They spoke to the people of Israel. They were constantly trying to call God's people back to God. But here, Jonah was sent outside the borders. This is nearly unheard of. It happened a few times, but never to this scale. Jonah was the first prophet to go outside the borders to Nineveh. Well, this blew everyone's expectations out of the water, including Jonah's. The nation had grown so used to focusing on the family on the community that this made no sense to them. It didn't make sense. God was transitioning their mindset. There to be a witness to the world around them. So Jonah went to Nineveh. That was the first thing that happened. The second thing that happened that really shook them up was about 200 years after Jonah went to Nineveh, the country of Babylon invaded Judah and Jerusalem. And after he conquered the nation, he took tens of thousands of Jews and he scattered them all over the known world. The Jewish community now was completely busted up, broken. The people were scattered among the nations. And it wasn't going to be a short period of time. It was going to be 70 years. And God told the people through the prophet Jeremiah to settle down and to plant gardens and to make a living there and to marry and to have sons and daughters and to find husbands and wives for your sons and daughters. To increase, and then to also seek the peace and prosperity of the city where they lived. Pray to the Lord for it, Jeremiah said, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Well, for the first time in history, the people of God, instead of being this exclusive community, just sticking to themselves, they were all of a sudden scattered all over the world. They had to go out to the nations around them. They had to interact to reach the nations around them. The third event is that the Old Testament scriptures were translated into the Greek, the popular language of the world. About 250 years before Christ came, the Old Testament scriptures were translated into Greek so that now the Word of God was available for everyone, anyone. Anyone could read God's Word. And so these three things, these three events, Jonah going to Nineveh, the people being scattered all over the world, and the Old Testament scriptures being translated into Greek, these three events in particular prepared God's people for the added responsibility that was coming. And at precisely the right time, Jesus entered life on earth as a human being. God became man. He became one of us in order to save his people, to save us from our sins. And he did this through his death on the cross. But as many of you know, after he died, he rose again and he met with his disciples and he told them to go make disciples of all nations. Jesus escorted in this new era to the church and gave them another added responsibility to go out into the world and to reach the lost. And that's what the church did. Starting with Paul, he went outside Israel and he preached the gospel of salvation and new life in Christ. And God saved people from all nations around the world. And over the last 2,000 years, the church has been working to see the gospel go to the most remote corners of the world so that people from every tribe, nation, and language would call on the name of Christ. And we thank God for that transition. Because if that didn't happen, if the gospel stayed with the Jews, then most likely, you and me, all of us here, none of us would be here, but would still be lost in our own sin, enemies with God. God has given his church added responsibility. The church is at war with the kingdom of Satan, and the battle plan is threefold. We focus on our families in order to reach our children. We focus on our Christian community in order to reach the watching world. And we focus on the lost, going out to the nations around us, to our neighbors, to our community, bringing them the good news of Jesus Christ. If we want to see the church grow, the kingdom advance, then these are the three things that we have to be involved in. We can't be content to do one or two of these three things, but all three. Over the years, I think as a congregation, the congregation, got, through God's grace, the congregation is focused on passing the faith on to their children. And we've seen fruit of children embracing Christ and working for the kingdom. And I think the church has done pretty well in wanting to develop a community, an inclusive community within the body of Christ. But are we ready for that third responsibility? reaching those around us. While maintaining and developing our focus on our families and our community, are we ready to take on the responsibility to also reach the lost around us for Christ? We can't sacrifice one in order to achieve the other. We have to do all three. The book of Jonah ends very abruptly. Jonah is there sulking beside a wilted plant, and God has rebuked him, urging him to be compassionate toward the people of the city of Nineveh. And the book just ends there. Did Jonah ever learn his lesson on compassion? Did Jonah ever learn the responsibility of going to the nations? To be compassionate on the nations? Well, there are some signs that indicate that he actually did. It's abundantly clear that Jonah is the author of this book. And so it's Jonah who paints himself in a very bad light. And it's Jonah who regularly, consistently vindicates God. Simply by the fact that he wrote the book shows that he learned his lesson. He learned that God was absolutely right in being compassionate toward the nations around him. And that he too should be filled with compassion. And that this needs to be an added responsibility to the church. Jonah learned his lesson that it's important not only to focus on the family, but also on the Christian community. And then also on going beyond the borders to reach the lost. Jonah learned his lesson. Have we learned ours? Are we ready to take on the responsibilities that God's given to us as a church? To build the church through our families, through being a community of light, and through going to our neighbors to reach the lost scattered around us. In order to build the church, we have to be focused on these three things: the family, the community, the lost. And as we do this, God will build his church. The knowledge of his glory will cover the earth. We will be victorious. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work that you have done throughout history, developing your church, adding to her responsibilities. We are privileged to live at this time in history, to be on this side of the cross, and to understand the gospel, to live in the time when the gospel has gone out to all nations. We are fruit of this labor. So we thank you for that. We pray and ask that you would work in us as a community, as a church, that we would be focused on building your kingdom, building the church, that we'd be focused on our families, to reach our children, focused on our community, our Christian community, in order to be a light to this dark world, and also focused on going out into the world around us to reach our neighbors, those who are lost. We ask that you do your work, that you would build your church for your name's sake. For the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.